Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. Good morning, all these beautiful people out there. Maybe I'm alone in this, I don't know, but when Dan said it's a jungle out there, just show of hands, did anybody else hear that song, Welcome to the Jungle? Some of you did, okay, I wasn't the only one, it is a jungle out there, and ironically, we are talking about that today. Before we get there, I ran across these things to my lovely wife. She helped me find these stories. I was like, it was just missing something just to share with you guys. You know those crazy beliefs that we had when we were children? You know what I'm talking about? We just kind of had these ideas, some that we came up with ourselves, and some that were handed to us. And so I wanted to run through five beliefs that these kids, now adults, had when they were little. And one was ironic. Melissa said, when I was little, I believed that when my dad played the home stereo, that there were actual little people in the speakers singing for us. And I never quite worked up the courage to pry open the speaker to let them out. So the other one, this came from Jim. He said, lightning. I believe that lightning was God's camera in the sky. And so every time I saw it, I would look up and smile. It's crazy. Where did you get that? And some of these other ones, now you know, this is kind of mean and funny at the same time. Because you know these were planted by a parent. So this next one. This little child went to school, and instead of being told about the Easter bunny, she was told about the Easter pig. And so she went to school to tell all of her friends about the Easter pig. And she said, thanks a lot, Dad. So the other one, the ice cream truck. Is it Rebecca again? No, it's Claire here. Claire, so the ice cream truck, her mother told her, anytime you hear the ice cream truck music playing, what that means is he has no ice cream. Isn't that terrible? So, and this one, I wonder when they finally figured this one out. This one's interesting as well. So this little girl was told that every time the house creaks at night, what that means is the house is shrinking. So think about that. The older they get, guess what? It looks like the house is shrinking. Maybe they still believe that. I don't know, but can you imagine? But the interesting thing here is that these beliefs that we have really don't stop when we're children, right? There's still some things that we believe from our childhood, the things we were told that we have yet to learn aren't true. And we're going to kind of discuss a big one today. But before we do, I got another one here. Stories that we know. You might recognize a story. When I first started telling my wife last night, she didn't remember it right away. So there was this sleepy little town, and they had a problem with rats, and they did everything they could to remedy this problem, but nothing worked. And so finally, the stranger came in town and said, I notice you have a rat problem. I can fix it for you for a certain price. Well, they agreed upon a price, and this guy pulls out a flute and begins to play, and he leads all the rats out of town. One version, into the water, and they drown. But he comes back to collect his payment, but the town wouldn't give it to him. And they thought, well, what's he going to do? It's not like the rats are going to come back. So they said, do your worst. And so he said, fine, and he smiled and began playing his flute as he walked through the town. And all the kids came out and wanted to play and were following this Pied Piper. There's your cue. And they followed him out of town, never to be seen again. Who's ever heard this story before? Raise your hand. Most of us. How about Hansel and Gretel? The three little pigs? I mean, some of you don't even want to raise your hand. It's like, yes, of course. I know these stories. Five little monkeys swinging in a tree. Right? We have Rumpelstiltskin. All these stories that were passed on to us, but what about the ones that nobody ever, ever had to teach us about? Like the monster under the bed. No parent, no teacher, no friend, no acquaintance ever had to say, something is waiting for you in the darkness, right? And that's why some of you still sleep with the light on. It's true. You do. Just be honest. You do. So we still have these notions that we carry with us. And one of these, what I find interesting, with all these stories that we have been told, that we pass on, even to our children and grandchildren, this is one that we don't have to pass on. Our natural fear of the dark. And even when we try and comfort our kids or grandkids and say, don't be afraid of the dark, be honest. When you're alone in a dark place, don't you sometimes get a little scared? Be honest, right? So it's like we know there's something possibly there that we don't want to acknowledge. But where did that notion come from? I was playing in my garden this past week. I think they call it bolting when your broccoli just kind of like overtakes off and overgrows. And it's got these beautiful flowers. And so I was going out and I guess you can eat these. So we're eating the flowers and everything. But I'm watching as all these bees are everywhere. And I couldn't believe it as I walked up. I kind of expected to get stung because I'm walking up and I took some amazing pictures. This isn't one of them. I couldn't get it to. But amazing pictures. And there's these bees. There's bumblebees. There's hornets grabbing other critters off the leaves. And I'm seeing this whole ecosystem. And they're all completely oblivious that I'm there. Now, I wasn't brave enough to go for the hornets, but I did go for the bees. I reached out and touched the flower where a bee was and cupped it in my hand. The bee never even moved, never even tried to flee. Now, then I saw one of those bumblebees. I'll be honest, I flicked them. Right, sure, when he went flying. He came back, he was mad. He knew I was there all of a sudden. He comes back and he's buzzing all around my head and I didn't squeal like a little girl. I just sat there and watched him, swatted my hat, you know. But he didn't even know I was there, not until I flicked him. And this is important. Even then, though, as you think about this microcosm they live in the more complex world that we are aware of, even as he became aware of me, follow me here, he had no idea what was happening in Gaza. He's not worried about COVID. And he has no idea that I left the house and I'm here for worship. He has no idea the other world happening all around him. And I couldn't help but think how similar we are to these bees. Let me explain. Scientists today would have us believe that we are the apex predators, that we are the highest life forms known in the universe. But the Bible gives us a completely different picture and makes it almost seem like we, in fact, are still the insects. The reality is there's an unseen world, another dimension where greater beings preside. They're outside the existence of our five senses. And as we acknowledge this reluctantly, it doesn't leave us with warm and fuzzies because even here, they can be here in our midst, observing, sometimes influencing, sometimes working for us. And yes, sometimes plotting against us. And so as we prepare to go back into Revelation, I wanted to kind of set us up this way. Because if we're going to understand what's coming in these next few chapters, we have to get this nailed down. It's foundational for what we're going to learn through the vision that John received. So just to kind of open the floor for us in our mind and our heart, let me ask these questions. What do you believe? And what informs that belief that you have? And more importantly, as you land on whatever conclusions you draw, who has the final say? Who has the final authority for you and whom you're going to choose? Because, as Dan said, there are so many versions of truth out there today, are there not? Part of our problem today is we're overeducated and there's so much, there's far more disinformation than there is truth. So who has the final say, the final authority? Now, I know some of you are reading ahead and don't be disappointed. If you read Revelation chapter 12, don't worry, we're going to get to it. And actually, you actually have an advantage because you know where I'm going. But for those of you who didn't, if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 11, you know from last week, verse 15, I did not finish all of that chapter for Mother's Day because there was no way I was going to go long for Mother's Day and get in trouble because I'm sure I would have gotten in trouble at my own house. So Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we're only doing five verses. You ready? The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. What I want you to see, I know it doesn't seem like there was much here, but go back to verse 15. We're going to unlock something here from our mind and even from our childhood that we've possibly been taught that may not be true. Verse 15, that one part here, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become." If you got a pen and you're taking notes, and I recommend especially today you do write and take notes, because we're going to go through a lot of scripture. Underline "has become." That is a key phrase in this sentence. "Has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." So we also know this from previous weeks, that these last three trumpets were described as the last three woes. Like, oh man, something major is about to happen. And I didn't tell you this last week because I was afraid we might get lost, but I'll tell you this now. Trumpet number six, if you didn't know, spanned the gap of 3.5 years. And based on the book of Daniel, it's our understanding that the same is true for the trumpet here at number seven. It spans 3.5 years. And we can discuss that later, maybe next week, but just kind of plant that in the back of your mind. This isn't like a light switch. Boop, the trumpet sounds and it's done. This spans a great amount of time. And if you remember, trumpet six was those two witnesses. In that passage, we came across something that we're going to go back to. But what we learn here in verse 15, is a transfer of power occurs when this trumpet sounds. A transfer of power. So jurisdictional authority shift. It goes from one hand to another. That's what we're seeing here. And I don't know that we caught that when we read it. At least I didn't the first time that I read it. So again, the big thing that you need to be asking as you look at this, because if it means that it belonged to somebody else, the big question we should be asking is, then who had it before? Or maybe the better question is, since the seventh trumpet has not yet been sounded, who has it now? That's the better question. Because remember, all that we've read so far, from the riders to all the seals being broken, all that stuff hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting for it. So whoever this person is who has jurisdictional authority over this earth, over this realm, still has it. And it's a jungle out there, Dan. It's a jungle out there. So what we're going to do today is we're going to investigate this. But again, before we do, jump back to verse 4 in chapter 11 with me. You remember these bold witnesses that we learned about last week. Be bold as lions, right? It's awesome. These guys were just that. And I told you, he stood toe to toe with this beast system of that day. And even this person could not prevail over them, not until they had finished their testimony. Verse 4, this is key, and I know that in your Bible it probably capitalizes the word Lord, but it shouldn't. Here's what it says, verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." Here's my question to you. If Jesus becomes Lord of the earth at trumpet number 7, who is the Lord they are standing before at trumpet number 6. That's what we're going to investigate. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to flip fast or just take really good notes. I'm going to give them to you. Our first passage is Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 9. It's an account you already know. You know this story like the Pied Piper. You know this story probably even better. But what we have here is Satan comes before Jesus and is tempting him and took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the scenes of the world there, these kingdoms. Maybe you can see many cities, we don't know, but he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, and their splendor. And here's what Satan said, I will give you this if you will bow down and worship me. And so if you understand this correctly, again, Satan is tempting Jesus. In order for it to be a temptation, Satan had to have possession of whatever he was dangling in front of Jesus. Does this make sense? He can't offer to Jesus a temptation that he can't give. And it's, what's interesting also is Jesus doesn't challenge the devil. He doesn't say, hey, bub, you don't have jurisdictional authority. I do. He didn't say that. That's key. But I know that doesn't solidify things. That doesn't say for sure who the Lord of the earth is. But what I want you to see is that Satan absolutely is claiming to have that authority as he approaches Christ. And Jesus does not challenge it. I also think this is interesting. Jesus never had trouble confronting people. He never had trouble correcting people. So if this wasn't true, then why didn't Jesus correct the devil? Just think about that. But moving on, John chapter 14, John 14, verse 30. Jesus does say something else about this issue. Listen to what he says. He says, I will not speak to you much longer, for the prince, by the way, prince and ruler are the same word in the Greek. I don't know why they translated it differently here, but it's the same word. For the prince or ruler of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Again, not conclusive, but what Jesus is saying here is there is a ruler of this world who is not Jesus, and he has no hold on him. Who is this? 2 Corinthians, another clue. Chapter 4, 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul says this. The God of this age, some of your translations translate it world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, doesn't name who it is, but it says there is somebody, some being that is the God of this age, realm, world, though we don't yet know who it is. Who is this individual? And so there's a whole lot more we go through and run through, but this one kind of crystallizes it for us. Okay, I know I gave you a bunch, kind of hint, but this one here to solidify. The very same guy who wrote the book of Revelation is the very same who reveals this to us. He knows this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. He says this, we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, we know the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And my simple question to you is this. I firmly believe that those whom John was writing to knew this. My question to you is, as the church today, with all the information that we've learned, all the things that we know, do we know this? Do we believe this? Who has the final say? Mom or grandma or some preacher at some other church that you wouldn't listen to? Or the Word of God? Because this isn't me saying this. This is the Word of God for the people of God. And you're gonna have to ask yourself, not just with this, I assure you, there is more coming that you did not know is there. It's always been there. You just missed it because you went too fast, or you didn't think to ask, or the Holy Spirit hadn't given you insight yet, because maybe you just weren't ready for it. But regardless, as this stares us in the face, who is the Lord? According to the scriptures of this realm, of this plane we call planet Earth. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11, he basically draws together this point. And he says this, you know, in order that Satan might not outwit us, he's drawing a conclusion here. He says this, for we are not, that is this early church in Corinth, we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Of the devil's schemes. And yet, again, I firmly believe that the early church were keenly aware of things we have missed today. They were aware that Satan is in control. And they were aware that Satan is plotting against us. He is the great adversary that we have, our enemy. That is revealed in the coming chapters of Revelation. Again, you have to ask yourself, do we really believe this? Really? That there's an unseen enemy that is outside of our five senses, an adversary who controls this world we live on and is plotting the demise of God's people. I found there are far too many Christians who fall into three dangerous categories, if you're taking notes. These are our handles today. Three categories that none of us want to find ourselves in. And the first one is this, that the devil isn't real. You know, and it's kind of the image on the screen. We have this idea that's been given to us in the cartoons and maybe even our culture that there's this little guy running around with a pitchfork and a red suit. And that's true. That is a fable. We don't have anything like that described in the Bible, except next chapter, there is a big, great red dragon. So there's the red, but there's no pitchfork. He does have horns. And again, we'll get into that later, but he's this great being that does exist according to scripture. But there are many who believe he does not exist. And I openly understand why. People choose to adopt this perspective. It's not comforting to think there's an invisible being waiting, not behind every corner, not behind every bush, not, you know, under the table or under your bed. But there is a very real enemy who is plotting against God's people, as we will learn in scripture later, who are plotting against God's people who are seeking to live and to honor Christ. Do you believe that? You know, I think about this. I understand the advantage you acquire when you choose not to believe in the devil, because it comforts you. It may be a lie, but it comforts you. But think about this. What advantage does the devil have, your enemy have, if you choose to not believe he is real, that he does not exist? And think of it this way. What advantage would Iran, Russia, China have on America if we as a nation said, I choose to believe we are the only nation in the world? What advantage would other countries who want to destroy us, take over us, what advantage would they have over us if we chose to believe they don't exist? It wouldn't be good. Can we all agree? That would not be good. We give Satan, the devil, our enemy, incredible leverage. Incredible advantage over us when we fail to believe the account God has given us in his word. He is, in fact, very, very real. Second mistake that we make is that people try and believe the devil no longer has the ability to harm us, that there's no danger. I heard one person say at a youth conference one time, yes, the devil is like a roaring lion, yes, but he has no teeth. Because at the cross, Jesus took out his dentures. I don't know. I mean, that's what they tried to say. And it's like, hold on a minute. If you believe that, you know, believing that would be like this. Nice doggy. You going to pet that dog? Yes, Satan is on a leash. Yes, Satan has been caged only by God's parameters that he's put. We know that Satan has to ask, for example, for permission to do things to God's children. God has to grant that authority. Not so for the unbeliever, But for us, we absolutely have that account. But nowhere in Scripture are we told that Satan can do us no harm. And especially in the chapters that we're going to read, you're going to see that he does exactly that. He causes great harm, great chaos, great destruction that is unequaled. And what a mistake it would be for us to believe that he cannot harm us when in fact he will. And then we will believe something that maybe God abandoned us. Maybe the Bible's just not true. When in fact, the Bible is true. You just believe something that the Bible never said. The third thing that we get wrong that is dangerous is that they give Satan more power than he actually has. More power than he actually has. Satan is a character, we know this. He is a defeated foe because we know how the story ends. The fight's rigged. It's over. We know how it ends. But get this. Piggybacking on the one that we just talked about, that he can do us no harm. Who's ever been at a pool and somebody tried to push you in? Anyone ever been there? Because I have many times. So let's just pretend that you're at the pool's edge and you're eating your hamburger and drinking your drink and your buddies come up behind you and go to push you in, Craig. What are you going to do? Just jump in? Because I'm going to turn around and I love them in my Christian love and I'm going to grab somebody and they're going with me, right? Anybody with me on this? I'm taking somebody with me. We're both going in the water, right? So Satan knows. He knows how this ends. He knows he's defeated. He knows he doesn't come close to the power God has. To this point, so far, the only real battles he's had is with his created equivalent, Michael the Archangel, maybe Gabriel, another archangel, but never Jesus Christ, the coming King. He's defeated, but he wants nothing more than to take you or me or anybody else with him. He knows he's going down. And when we believe this right here, that he has more power, we actually give him more authority, more jurisdiction than he actually has. And so the reason why the scriptures are so very clear is so that we can see him for as he is, not for as he would have us believe. If he can't get you to believe, he isn't real. He would love for you to believe he is a lot more powerful than he actually is. But there is none who rivals the power of God, and there's comfort in that. So don't take comfort in a lie. Take comfort in the truth. And the truth that God is the supreme being. So, but this, here's what we're going to find out. Revelation, next chapter and the chapter that follows. There is one last hoorah for the devil. He gets a period where he gets to run and to reign. The unholy trinity comes about. So you have Satan who tries to emulate the pattern we see in the Father. He has his false prophet, and then he has the Antichrist. The three unholy trinity. There it is. And they're going to have their period. The period to cause chaos and destruction. It's coming. It's not that he has no teeth. He absolutely has teeth. And the time is coming when he will use them. But. Again, here's the things that we have. We have an advantage. We've been told this. If we will choose to believe it, we've been given an advantage because before it ever happens, God gave us, his church, the playbook. We already know what he's going to attempt and do so that we won't be deluded, we won't be deceived, we won't be discouraged, downtrodden, we won't walk away. We were told in advance so that we as the church wouldn't ignore him, we wouldn't empower him, but that we would be informed, we'd be aware, and so most importantly, that we as the church could take a stand. Even now, in this present time, this present age, as we seek to fulfill the prayer that we pray, that the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Because that day has yet to happen where he is Lord of earth. But at the seventh trumpet, that day is a coming. So until then, I'm going to invite the praise team up. Until then, we're waiting. We as a church are waiting for that day. And so, yes, you're going to see some scary stuff. Don't you dare. Don't you dare let fear creep into your heart. Oh, what if? Oh, is it going to hurt? Don't you dare. We have promises. Lean on those promises. Lean on the one who is all powerful, who is sufficient. And to kind of cap this off, I ran across a story online. This guy in Utah last year, he went for a hike near his house and saw these cute little cubs. And so he thought, I'm going to walk up to him. And when he did, guess what he found? An adult, not so cub. An adult mountain lion, we assume was a female, but as fast as you can imagine, this adult mountain lion came at him, probably 80 to 120 pounds, not sure. And I don't know why young people do this, but he broke out his phone to film it. And so for 6 minutes, mom or dad, we don't know which, gave him a personal escort away from the cubs. And I love this. If you saw and you watch in slow motion, you can actually see one of the cubs running towards him. One of the little bitty cubs runs towards him. It's not afraid. Why? And it's the same reason why we shouldn't be afraid. Because that cub knows the authority and the power of the one who stands behind them. Do you? I love this because as we live in this world that is a jungle, this world that has yet where Satan will one day be revoked and removed, that day has not yet come. But one more thing that we have been given as believers is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And that same writer in the book of 1 John, he says this, greater is he in chapter 4, 3 through 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater than the ruler of this world. Rest your comfort and rest in that promise and his great power. Do you know him? Do you have him? Is he in you? Are you under that protection? Are you under that authority? If you want it, you can have it. You can have that, the life that Christ and Christ alone offers if you just come and receive him. Would you all please stand as we sing our invitation song? I know that if we had our choice, we would rather it be Christ as the Lord of the earth. And that day is coming. It's just not today. So as you look at this world, this broken world that we are sent out to, remember that Christ has given us authority. Authority not just to share, but even to tread upon the serpents, the demons that are out there. You've been empowered. Be bold. Be brave. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love you, church, and I will see you next week.
Well, Constance and I frequently enjoy our morning coffee on our front porch. We get to see the sun rise over the pond. We get to see the sunlight filter in through the nearby woods. It's quite a tranquil setting. But looks can be deceptive. If we had instead turned on the TV, we would see a complete different story. News of how COVID interrupts our lives, stories of people who have lost their jobs, political deadlock, and leaders with blood on their hands for infusing politics into COVID policies. You get the idea. It's a jungle out there, and that jungle starts just beyond the shelter of our front porch. Well, the disciples of Christ faced this jungle after witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were in a lockdown, sheltering in place, being scared from the circumstances that they were forced to navigate. Here's how John describes it in chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, knowing how shocked and troubled they were, Jesus said twice, "Peace be with you." Then he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples realized that Jesus had defeated death, and they rejoiced. Then he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." These words gave them purpose. They were not a bunch of individuals devastated at loose ends. They had a reason for existence, a mission to accomplish. Next, he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Not only were they given a purpose, they were also given the Holy Spirit, the tools in which to carry it out. They went from a devastated, frightened people destined to be scattered and forgotten to a joyful, powerful group that would change the world, all because the living Christ was in their midst, giving them peace, joy, purpose, and power. We are fortunate to share in this experience as we meet with our Lord in communion this morning. If you want to experience the peace, the joy, purpose, and power of communion, please reflect upon this as you take communion when you are ready.